The gospel is recorded in Matthew, the 28th chapter. Let's read it together. You may remain seated. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the earth." Let us stand and sing the hymn, "For by grace we have been saved." Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. From the gospel text, this one sentence: when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. These are thy holy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in thy truth, for thy word is eternal truth. Amen. Strangely, on nearly every occasion following Jesus' resurrection, when the apostles were either with Jesus or when they were told by someone that they had seen Jesus, on nearly every occasion, it is written that they either doubted or did not believe what they were told. Strange. But maybe not so strange.
Who had ever heard of a resurrection? Who had even observed the dead coming alive? The story of Lazarus. Somehow, they blanked that experience out of their mind. Well, I forget too. So I'll cut them some slack. Listen to these seven different accounts following Jesus' resurrection. The first from Mark 16. But when they, the apostles, heard that he was alive and had been seen by Mary, they would not believe it. Mark 16:11. In that same gospel, Mark 16, after this, Jesus appeared in another form to two of them, Cleopas and his friend, as they were walking into the country. These two went back and told the apostles, but they did not believe Cleopas and his friend. Strange, but maybe not so strange. Continuing in another Mark passage, afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at table, and Jesus upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him risen from the dead. Boy, the apostles, boneheads. From Luke. But these words that the two Marys told the apostles, that they had been to the tomb and were told that Jesus had been risen from the dead, seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Another passage from Luke. Why are you troubled, and why do questionings rise in your heart? Jesus asks. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see that I have. Jesus is speaking. And while they still disbelieved and wondered, Jesus said to them, have you guys got anything to eat? And then that classic Thomas passage from the Gospel of John. But Thomas said to the other apostles, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will not believe. The Apostle Thomas. And one final account, the one recorded in our text for today, from Matthew 28. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Strange, but not so strange. Who'd ever heard of a resurrection except the one that they had seen and seemingly have forgotten about it, Lazarus. So I ask the question, what's going on in all of these passages, post-resurrection passages before his ascension? What's going on in the minds of the apostles? They hadn't had an overnight relationship with Jesus. It wasn't a couple of weeks affair that they'd had with Jesus. It wasn't even a few months. It was how many years? 3 years. They had been hanging out with him. They had been in Bethany at Mary and Martha's. They had seen a resurrection. You'd think Jesus would have gotten through to them who he was, God's only begotten Son, sent to earth to do a mission. He even talked to them about it. He talked to them about what was down the road for him, that ultimately he was going to die, that he was going to die an unfriendly death, that he was going to be buried, that he was going to be in the grave how long? 3 days. On the third day he was going to rise. All of which, in various ways, off and on, over and over, he alluded to. I read one of those times when he talked to them specifically about what was ahead. From Matthew chapter 20. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn me to death and deliver me to the Gentiles to be mocked, to be scourged, and to be crucified. And I will be raised on the third day." That's an exact quote from the scriptures. Jesus talked to them in clear and simple words of what was going to happen. You'd think they, having been buddies with Jesus for 3 years, would have become more than just unthinking, blind followers, but believers and not doubters. How about you? Would you have? Put yourself in their shoes. Would you have believed? Does the sometimes hot and sometimes cold relationship which the 12 had with Jesus in any way get passed down to you and me? What about it? What about you and me? How long have we been hanging out with Jesus? And what would our reaction have been the immediate days following his resurrection? It's not like we haven't been exposed, like the apostles, to miracle after miracle after miracle. Oodles of them, which we'll get to in a little while. So what about it? Back to the question, what about you and me? Who have been hanging out with Jesus, some of us from the time of our birth, born into Christian homes, to now, as we sit together in worship in Petersburg Lutheran Church. Back 18 years ago, I was doing an interim in Anchorage, and there was a baby doctor in our church who worshiped off and on, mostly off, whose wife, every Sunday worship habit was mostly on. You get the picture. She was there most every Sunday, and he was there once in a while. Upon inquiry, I was told that he'd been doing this for umpteen years. Wasn't a member, like his wife, and only sporadically showed up. But I was told he was a nice guy and a good man. I don't know what happened or how it happened, but somehow it happened. And the doc and I connected, becoming friends, and he wasn't a fisherman. One day, he brought it up. After becoming almost every Sunday with his wife at worship, saying, "Al, I think I want to join this church." Now, I have a lot of respect for doctors and often feel intimidated by their presence, believing them to be so much smarter than I. So the thought of having this guy in a new member class was frightening, even a bit terrifying, even though we were good friends. But we managed to do it. He did his part, and I did mine. The morning he joined the church, I told him that I wanted him to stand in front of the congregation with his wife beside him, and that I'd ask him the question, "Why do you want to join Central Lutheran Church?" Most people in the church didn't even know that he wasn't a member, assuming that he was one of those Lutherans who was a member but only once in a while showed up. So when he said he wanted to join the church, there was an element of surprise that went across the congregation. They were surprised that Cedric was going to join something they thought he already belonged to. Like I told him I was going to do, as he stood with Kristen facing the congregation, I said, "Cedric, why do you want to join this church? Tell us." Tilting, he wore these kinds of glasses. He wore them down there. And when he spoke, he always did this. He bowed his head in humility, sort of, and he looked over the top of those glasses. As was his custom, he spoke slowly but confidently. "Because I believe," he said. "Why do you want to join the church?" was the question. "Because I believe." To which I replied, "Tell us, Cedric, what you believe." He said, "I believe in a God of miracles." "Every week," he said, "I experience miracles of God. For you see, I deliver babies. And each baby is a miracle. It's only God, he said, who can make babies. This doc was not known as a man who talked a lot. That was one of the things that attracted me to him. He was actually downright shy. But when he talked, you wanted to listen. It's only God who can make babies, he said. They wore the same shoes, Cedric and the apostles. Cedric had been in the apostles' shoes. The apostles had been in Cedric's shoes, experiencing miracle after miracle after miracle. Yet, all of them, Cedric and the remaining 11, still had moments of doubt. It took Cedric years, baby after baby after baby, until one day it all came together. It's only God who can make babies. And that's why I know there is a God, and that's why I believe, Cedric told his friends that Sunday morning. I'll never forget that moment in front of his lifelong friends with Cedric and Kristen at my side. Kristen, whose unrelenting prayers of many years were being answered. Tears rolling down her face, holding her doctor husband's hand as he confessed before his friends his Christian faith with these words, words perhaps more powerful than the words of the Apostles' Creed. It's only God who can make babies. I'll never forget his pastor of 17 years. Some of you know him, Pastor Ron Martinson, who became bishop, sitting there watching and listening. A man to whom he had opened the gospel for 17 years and experiencing that his work was not in vain, that finally Cedric heard the story. Pastor Martinson planted the seeds that developed his faith, and which, in this very moment, was so beautifully and publicly declared, simply but profoundly, saying, it's only God who can make babies. I'll never forget that God moment when a modest and shy man, a quiet and humble doctor, shook the foundations of Central Lutheran Church in Anchorage with those unforgettable words of confession of faith, perhaps the shortest and perhaps the best sermon I've ever heard. It's only God. It's only God. Sharing this text with our secretary, Gladys, this past Monday morning, sharing with her where I thought I would be going with this text in developing a sermon, I told her that I was going to concentrate on this one portion of the gospel text. They worshiped him, but some doubted. Gladys scurried back to her office and shortly returned, handed me this piece of paper, on which it is written, "He who claims never to have doubted does not know what faith is, for faith is forged through doubt." Paul Tournay. He who claims never to have doubted does not know what faith is, for faith is forged through doubt. It took Cedric considerable years dealing with doubt, as God led him through experience after experience of holding another masterpiece of God's creation, a newborn, from God's hands into his hands, this new little baby, the experience of which led Cedric to belief in God. It took the apostles 3 years, intensive years, miracle after miracle, even though they couldn't remember them, that led to Jesus' final words and command to them, the Great Commission, at the close of this gospel text. But it's not just about Cedric, and it's not just about the disciples, but importantly, it's also about us, about you, and about me. With ears wide open, I encounter daily miracle after miracle after miracle. From the raven's daily haunting voice uttered from the cross atop of our steeple. If you lived in a parsonage, you'd get tired of it. To the crows, vociferous scolding on a morning run when perhaps I'm too close to its nest. To the sound of the boisterous sea as I run along sandy beach. To the ripple of the stream. To what sounds like a sea lion's indigestion atop the red can. To the kerplunk of a breaching whale, to the pitter-patter of rain upon my skylight, to the quivering of leaves outside my window. Babies just don't happen. Water doesn't just turn into wine. And this beautiful place in which we live, with all of its majestic sounds, didn't just happen, but is the product of an architect whose name is Jehovah, Almighty and everlasting God, our Heavenly Father, the miracle worker, the baby maker. And all we have to do is to listen. Or maybe even look around a little bit, and our doubts begin to fade, forging our faith. To Cedric and to his wife, Kristen, to the 11 apostles who were left, and to you and to me, to all of us, whose faith has overcome our doubts, Jesus says in the close of the gospel text, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and remember that I will be with you until the close of the age." It's obvious, to me at least, the question. This text raises a question. How is it with us? Are our doubts strengthening our faith? For whoever claims never to have doubted does not know what faith is, for our faith is forged through doubt. Paul Tournay and Gladys Carter. It's only God. It's only God, the baby maker, who can make babies. Heavenly Father, thank you for having created each one of us, and thank you for being with us when sometimes we wonder and sometimes we doubt, because it happens to all of us. And that's okay, because it is through our questioning and our pondering and through the support of others that ultimately we have come to faith, and that we can stand together, hand in hand, as your children in this place at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace Alone is printed on the back of our bulletin. Let's stand.